welcome to My Journey of Faith Radio with your host, Vicki Petz Henderson, physician, writer, speaker, encourager, and lover of God's Word. My Journey of Faith is a place to inspire, equip, and encourage women in their personal walks with Christ. Here's your host, Vicki Petz Henderson.
Welcome to My Journey of Faith Radio. I'm excited today to introduce you to my guest. I have with me today Joan Gallagher. Welcome, Joan.
Hi, it's good to be here.
Actually, I should say welcome back. I've actually talked with Joan once before, but that was before her book was published, and now she is a published author. So where are you joining us from?
Actually, Northeast Ohio in a little township called Concord Township, Ohio.
All right, and a lot has changed since we last talked. Joan is now a grandmother, so you'll have to tell us just a little bit about Daisy.
Oh my goodness. Daisy was born on August 30th last year, and I got to spend 2 incredible weeks with my daughter Megan and her husband Zach. And all the people who said, just wait till you're a grandma, were so right. Beautiful, and she just lights up the room. So it's pretty awesome to be a grandma.
That is pretty awesome. And the neat thing is, Joan's always had a heart for women. That's been one of her passions. When I first met her, gosh, has that been almost 3 years now that we met, and we have just remained good friends. And she has a passion for discipling women and for mentoring women and for reaching out to women who maybe haven't found their place and don't know where they plug in. And I think that's just so, so important. And her book is called Hope Markers. So tell us how long that dream's been in your heart and how God brought all that about.
Yeah, that's great. That's a great question. For years I have worked in a couple of different realms. Actually, I've worked in 2 large multi-campus churches where I spent a lot of time, you know, boots on the ground with women as volunteers. And one of the things I just really noticed was women who kind of were busy with life, who had families and children, or even single women who had careers they were focusing on, but just kind of felt a little bit lost, or gosh, really almost feeling inconsequential. And I even noticed it across the board, no matter what age women were. I was an athletic director in a high school and coached high school basketball as well in my career. And I saw it in high school girls who just felt like they were lost in the crowd. And there wasn't anything that was unique about them. It's funny because at one point during that time when I was working in the church, I heard this quote and I thought, wow, I had never thought of loneliness this way. But Mother Teresa once said that the feeling of being unwanted is the most terrible form of poverty. It's the leprosy of the modern world.
Wow, that is so powerful.
Isn't it?
Because you can be surrounded by people and feel that way.
I mean, look at this age of communication. Everything is at our fingertips. You and I are Skyping. I mean, but yet people still feel that way. So I kind of did a little bit of investigating into that. And there was a survey. It was done by an organization called Knowledge Networks. And it said that 40% of adults, 40% feel lonely and isolated and have a sinking feeling of being unloved and unknown. And I thought, but we're so busy. We have
and so connected.
And so connected.
We think.
So why? Why is that? And so what I think I realized was that what women were looking for was not just to be busy about being busy with you, although it's not a criticism of the activity, but do I really know you? Like, do I know your story? Do I know how Jesus touched you? Or do I know why that hasn't happened in your life yet? And that's what I began to see with the women volunteers that I was just boots on the ground with.
That's so cool, because I'm doing Celebrate Recovery right now, and I have said it has ruined me with any superficial friendships. I don't want to talk about the weather. I don't want to talk about where you're going for spring break. Let's just go deep right now. Let's just talk.
Well, it's funny that you mentioned that because when I started preparing for the book and really kind of wanting to go into scripture to find that, I started reading different books and just doing some research on women of the Bible. And of course, there's, you know, the stalwarts like Ruth and Mary and Priscilla and Deborah. But I went a little bit deeper into a story that really intrigued me. And it, we don't even know the woman's name. It's not ever mentioned in scripture, but it's the woman who had the bleeding issue for 12 years.
I love that story. As a gynecologist, I love that story.
Yeah, I bet you do, yeah. If it's okay with you, Vicki, there's just a short passage of the book I want to read because it's about her.
Oh, that's great.
Yeah. So this is the beginning of chapter 2, and of course, I'm just going to read a short part of it. I talk more about her story in the rest of the chapter and then into chapter 3. And I want everybody to know that to make sure that some of this is what I think that she probably felt going through what she's going through based on the scripture. But I use scripture references from Mark. Part of the story is in Mark. Part of it is in Luke and Matthew. And so those scripture references are mentioned in the book. But this is how I wrote it. It says, scripture tells us about a woman who had continuous bleeding for 12 years. All of her resources were depleted, and any hope she had of healing was long gone. One day she heard Jesus was coming to her town, and I imagined that her day probably looked something like this. She mustered whatever small semblance of strength she had after a painful, frustrating night of sleeplessness. She felt weak and anemic, and no amount of rest would help her feel better. She didn't dare to dream of healing anymore. Every bit of money she had was gone, spent on doctors who could not help her. To add to her pain, it had been a long time since she had been nourished by a healthy meal. But even a lack of food did not hurt as much as hearing unclean, unclean, every time she walked down the street. This label followed her everywhere. According to the law, anyone or anything that touched her would also be considered unclean. Everyone stayed away. She was an outcast, and loneliness gripped her. Let's pause in the story to reflect. Our stories aren't too far off from this woman's when you think about it. We may not have people yelling unclean, unclean as we walk down the street, but they may think something mean or unfair as we go by. They may turn to a friend and whisper, did you hear about her? She used to. We can all fill in a different phrase to finish that sentence, can't we? The whispers might be about poor choices we've made in the past, questions about what we're living in our present, or a simple disregard for the possibility of a celebrated future. All those shouting unclean, unclean, whether to the woman in the first century or in modern terms to us today, have greatly underestimated the power of the hope we have in Jesus Christ. And so her story is the catalyst for this book.
Really?
Yes.
I did not know that.
Yes.
That's so cool because I did a talk on that one time. And now, you know, this is the Vicki twist on that. First of all, I mean, it hurts my feelings a little bit that she spent all of her money on doctors that couldn't help her. But we won't go there. But I called mine Touches, Tassels, and Tampons.
Ah, I love that.
But one of the things that I brought out in that story, which I think is going to connect really well with why you were drawn into this, is who would have told her that Jesus is coming? Only another unclean person. And I love that she would, somebody who had already been out of that situation would have gone back to that place where those outcasts lived and shared the good news with her, because sometimes the only one that can reach someone, somebody's been in the pit already.
That's right.
And
that's
that
right.
Hope, that's what you're offering is hope.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. I love that, Vicki. And I think that that's why there are stories throughout the book. In fact, the last couple of chapters are specific stories. They're almost like case studies of a couple of different women. One of those women is actually my daughter. Mm-hmm. And I don't want to give it all away, but she had some really challenging things happen to her in her life. At a young age in high school, she was a gifted athlete, had two really serious concussions that ended her sports career, and just she was diagnosed with PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. It just sent her on this downward spiral, and there's two huge statements she made during that ordeal that showed that this was a person who, one, was struggling to find her way out of that chasm. And she kept getting knocked down, and she kept scraping her knees, and she just needed somebody to come in. And Jesus did that for her. Jesus, eventually, when she was willing to accept help, surrounded her with women who were willing to tell their stories and be vulnerable to her to make her feel like, gosh, this isn't just me. Mm. She made a statement at one of the lowest points in her life that said to me, and I realized that to one degree or another, even us women who follow Jesus sometimes feel a degree of this. She said to me, I know Jesus can forgive me, but why would he want to? Mm. And so there were women in her life who said, let me tell you why he wants to.
And it wasn't her mom. It wasn't you.
I tried, but it just wasn't my place at that time in her life.
Right.
You know? And the cool thing was, is it was women, it was a few women that were maybe just a couple years older than her. There was another friend of mine in her 40s and one in her 60s.
Who had been there?
All of them could come across the board to help her. And so when I wrote the book, I went to her and asked her if I could include her story, even the messy parts of it. And she, absolutely, absolutely. And she said, Mom, my past is a part of my story, but it does not define who I am today.
Oh, I love that.
And I thought, you know, at the time I started writing it, she was 24. She's 26 now. And I thought, that's a lot of wisdom for a 24-year-old. And so already I've heard, I know someone in Texas who has a women's ministry at a prison. And she read the book and she read Megan's story. And she messaged me just about a week ago and said, Megan's story is going to change people's lives. And she had a women's Bible study and was going to be buying the book for the women in the study in the prison, which, again, another was an outlet that I didn't expect from the book.
And that's so cool because, that's how God redeems things. That's how he redeems our pain and he redeems our past, is he uses it in the future to help other people. Now, you mentioned the unexpected things. You've had some unexpected things come out of this book. Prison?
Yeah. Yeah, isn't that something? She told me that the real ironic thing is that they, one of the things that the women do in this process, it is a prison with a specific section for women who are mothers. And they help to rehabilitate them and teach them and guide them along, really mentor them to help them once they are out of prison to be good mothers. And so one of the things that they have to do is they have to learn how to tell their story. And they have to learn how to tell their story in a productive way that helps bring about change. And so that's why she thought, you know, as she read through the book, why this would be helpful to them. So, yeah, that was an audience and a venue.
That's important.
Audience that I was writing towards initially.
That's very important because I think so many times people want to tell their story and there's so much power, and that's what My Journey of Faith is all about, is telling your story and how healing that is. But sometimes people get so caught up in their story that they forget to tell the redemptive part and put the focus on what God did and not what Satan stole. And so that training is important. And you have, how many stories would you say are in your book? Any idea? Like 100 or...
Probably not that many. That's a great question. Every chapter is infiltrated with stories of women and from scripture. And actually there's a section on it that it talks about Paul's story. Because I think, you know, we see Paul as this great teacher and evangelist, but to me, even in simpler terms, Paul's a storyteller. That's how Paul showed his strongest witness for Christ, was to show, as the term that you use, that redemptive power of Jesus in his life. He was a storyteller.
And so was Jesus.
Absolutely. Yeah. And so I just think that I think it's such a powerful tool that God can give us, and not just to tell story, but to tell our story. Mm-hmm. And I have seen it really empower women in their lives to realize that, you know, because you're a stay-at-home mom right now and your life revolves around changing diapers and making dinner and cleaning, that's a powerful story. and how God brought you to that place and what God's going to do with it from there, and how it can bless and encourage and uplift someone else who maybe isn't far along on the journey as you are. So
that is really cool.
Yeah. And I, again, the unexpected, it's really interesting. So the book's available on Amazon, and someone had written a review, and it was actually, you know, again, my audience, my target audience in writing was more towards women, but the review is actually a man. And he put that he and his wife had read the book together and went through the questions at the end of the book. So there's reflection questions and discussion questions and action. And I did it that way, but I even think I put a note in there to people that, like, you mix and match the questions how you feel God's leading you, but they're just suggestions of things you can really personally reflect on that maybe you don't want to share in a discussion time. So here's some questions for discussion, you know, that you might be more comfortable with sharing with somebody else. And then just some action steps to help you kind of implement some of these things. So he said that they had, him and his wife had read the book together, and they had gone through the questions in the back of the book, and that they had learned things about each other that they didn't know. They had heard stories from their spouse that they had never heard before, and that they had gotten to know each other better. And wow, I mean, you talk about God going beyond my, you know, lack of imagination or ability to be able to think and dream big. I mean, that was something I never even expected. I even heard from a few people on Facebook who said similar things, that they had used the book in their marriage, and that was really cool.
That is cool, because you wrote it for women.
Yeah, exactly. The only other thing I was going to tell you, too, was I had a woman on Facebook said that she was encouraging other people to buy a Pass It On book. And she, you know, I'd purchased the book for herself and had read it and decided that she wanted a Pass It On book. And I prayed that God would show her someone that she could give the book to start a conversation with. And she encouraged other people to do it. So there were several other women who commented and kind of told stories that they had bought a Pass It On book. And here's the story of this person, you know. And that was really, really cool.
And again, what a cool idea.
Yeah. I'm going to have to use that one in the future, too.
Yeah.
I had just never thought of that.
No, me either. That is really cool. So now tell me, is there a particular meaning? Titles are always so important. Tell me about hope markers.
Mm-hmm. Well, the idea first began just with the idea of hope. And I think that the reason why is, again, when a lot of women who I would talk to and would just kind of feel at that place of kind of feeling inconsequential, like I'm just a mom or I'm just this. And really what it came down to was that they needed hope. They needed to realize that there was so much more that their life was really all about, and their story, and that hope and that story had was a vital part of what God wanted to do in the future in their life and other people's lives. So I started to look back about, well, where do we get hope from? You know, God is the source of that hope for sure. But what he does is he uses these points, these marks of time and events in our life to help spur on that hope. So one of the examples I use in the book from my own story is, and by the way, hope markers are not always positive happenings in our life. There are difficult struggles and events in our life that are also hope markers. So one of the examples that I used of a negative hope marker was actually my brother's death. When I was 15 years old, my 21-year-old brother was killed in a car accident. And I didn't have a relationship with the Lord then, and it was a really difficult, I mean, you know, what does a 15-year-old really know about death? And it really started, I remember really asking questions. Like, I knew there was a God. I grew up in church. And so there were a lot of questions about why. Like, is my life just going to come to a fruitless end? And what does all of this really mean? And what I realize now is I look back on that, and that was a hope marker that began my quest to know who God is and to what this life really all meant. And so it it's kind of a little of a prickly hope marker. I don't hold it too close to my heart, but it's there. It's there, and it reminds me of the beginning of a journey with him. Hope markers can be people, and it can also be events that happen in our life. So, for instance, my roommate at college, Angela, is the person who led me to Jesus. And she was an amazing person, and within 6 weeks of knowing her, we were holding hands, and she was leading me in a prayer of salvation.
How cool.
Yeah, she exuded the love of God like I just have never seen. Well, she really encouraged me to read the Bible that God would show me. And I had never read the Bible before. I had no idea. And she just kept encouraging me. He'll show you. If you ask him, he'll show you. So she gave me a Bible, and I sat at my desk, and she left, and I just felt awkward because I was afraid if I ask him and I don't hear anything, I would be really disappointed. But what if I asked him and he showed me something big and huge that I wasn't ready for? So I was scared. And so I felt awkward. I never had prayed the way she had prayed. And so I just opened the Bible. And the first thing I ever read in scripture as a new believer was Jeremiah 29:11.
Really?
Well, the plans I have in mind for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare. And you, not your woe, King James Version, plans to give you a future and a hope. When you call on me, when you go to pray to me, I will listen to you. When you seek me with all your heart, you will find me with you. And I was done in. Like, that was in scripture. It totally changed me. So that event was this hope marker in my life that I can still look back to see how, from the very beginning of my walk with him, God was there, ready to help me on my way. So when there's times of doubt, when it's like, God, are you really listening? He reminds me, I've told you from the beginning, I have a plan. So that's what hope markers do in our life. They point us to these moments, to these people, to events where God marks our story and marks our life to encourage and teach and help us be who we are to be for him. And then impact our future so we can inspire others as well.
Exactly. To pass it on, just like the books. You're passing on the hope. You pass on the books. And
yeah.
And as you were talking, mm-hmm. Especially about your brother's death, and I've really camped out on the life of Joseph lately. I've been reading Tony Evans' book, Detours, which is, I feel like, written directly to me, but it's about Joseph and his life. And my pastor just finished the sermon series on Genesis, but it says in Genesis 50, and it's a common verse we quote, and it's verse 20, it says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good." But a lot of people don't listen to the rest of that, and it says, "To accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." You know,
yeah.
I mean, God let Joseph go in the pit. He let him go into slavery. He let him go into prison falsely. And God was preparing him all the while for the salvation of a nation. And even though God allowed you to go through some very, very difficult things at a young age, I mean, 15, that's really young. God is using that to save many lives. I mean, look how many women you've been able to minister to and people that you've never met and people in prison and people's marriages and... I mean, that's just mind-blowing to me.
He, to take that one, you know, it's funny that you mentioned that because I remember when that event happened in my dorm room, I remember thinking, what's, you know, God, like, I'm just this one lonely college girl sitting in a dorm room. Why would you care about my life? And then I read that scripture because he has a plan. Mm. And I'm part of that grand tapestry. And so is every other believer in him. You know, it's funny. Before I ever put my daughter's story in the book, I sent it to her to read because I wanted to make sure she was okay with all of it. And she called, I sent it to her. She read it. She called me sobbing. And I thought, oh no, like, is it too much? I said, Megan, I don't have to include your story in it at all. And if there's, or there's parts you want, you just tell me, cause I'm only going to do it if you approve. And she said, she just threw her tears. I mean, it was almost hard to understand her. She just said, no, it's perfect. It's beautiful. And she said, I know that it's going to help somebody, so it's okay. Please don't change it. And I think she learned that lesson of Joseph. that lesson of Paul, the lessons that we have been through in our own lives. And, you know, I shared some tough stories about some things that I had been through, of my own mistakes and my own choices that I made in the book, are in the book as well. And man, we just can't be afraid to tell those stories to each other.
We can't, because other people are going through the same thing. And I always say that writing is a gamble. When I reveal a part of my heart that feels really vulnerable, I always think, you know, I am not the only one. And I always say, I'm a gynecologist. I heard all your old stuff. I heard everybody share all their stuff, and they thought they were the only one, and it was the fifth time I'd heard it that day. Yeah. And so I know when I'm going through something that I'm not like the first person in the whole wide world that's felt this way, you know. I know that somebody else out there is going to go, oh my gosh, me too.
Yeah.
And it's those me too moments, I think, where ministry, that's where the rubber hits the road. Like you said, boots on the ground. That's where the boots hit the ground, is when somebody goes, me too. And I thought I was alone.
Exactly. Exactly. The other thing I tried to do was kind of have with the women whose stories are in the book, is to kind of have this broad array of ages as well as scenarios in their stories. There's another story in the book called about a girl named Olivia, and just about her struggles as someone who was adopted from a foreign country over in Eastern Europe and knows nothing about her birth parents, and felt for a long time like she was grieving parents that she's never known. She didn't know who to grieve, but she knew it was a big loss in her life. And the place that she had to come through, and the struggle that she had to come through in knowing Jesus. And I love how God, you know, even connects stories a little bit, because she was somebody that I kind of got to mentor. And part of her story is that she's an athlete who had two serious concussions that ended her career.
Are you serious?
And so it connected her and Megan. So here's this girl born over in Eastern Europe, adopted by a Canadian family who met my daughter in St. Louis, Missouri, who shared that part of their story.
I've always said, someday God's going to go, and you thought that was a really big deal. You ought to see the whole picture.
Yeah. You know, someone had put the other day, I read, it was, you know, I'm paraphrasing, but the whole idea that, you know, God, you command this whole universe. What makes me think that you can't handle my life? You know?
That's so true.
And with much more tenderness and much more love.
And wisdom.
Yes. And so that's my prayer. My prayer is that the book begins. It's actually kind of in three parts. The first part is about story and why story isn't so important. And the second part is, how do we get to that place? How do I come to a place where I have seized my story and I'm now using it as hope markers in my life and others? And then there's kind of some case studies of women who did that. And that's just my prayer, that it'll really encourage women in their life and in the future in relationships. And a little spoiler alert, I'm actually working on the second book. And there's going to be two books after this that deal with being mentored. What does that look like for me to be mentored? And then after that, then once I've gotten to that place, how can I be an effective mentor and impact other women's lives?
That's awesome. Yeah. Well, let's just wrap up by telling everybody where they can find everything. The book, you, social media, speaking, the whole bit.
Right. Great. Well, website's easy to find. It's joangallagher.net. On there is actually a link to be able to go right to the book, to ordering the book. The book is available on Amazon. Just type in Hope Markers and it'll take you right to it in books. I'm on Facebook under Women Mentoring Women. That's actually the name of the website as well. I'm on Twitter and I'm on Instagram as well.
Well, I will put all those links on there and we will check it out. That sounds awesome. It's so good to talk to you again.
You too.
All right. Well, thank you so much for being on My Journey of Faith.
Thanks.